Help us to receive with grace your good word. And as our brother Randy had said, to not let any imminent distractions hold sway over us, but to refocus and to be good soil, and to allow these truths perhaps to set us free, to challenge us, or to reinforce where we're aligned with you. We just commit ourselves to you and thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, in life, we can often fall victim to a sense of uniformity, that all things, they kind of just continue like they always have. And in fact, Peter talked about in the last days that delusion would be real thick, that nothing radical is going to change. And, you know, today is like yesterday, and tomorrow will be the same. And especially if you're a person that's not given to change, you actually like that. And that's kind of my temperament anyway. So, and God gives us some degree of regularity so that we don't go crazy. So, you know, it's not like nonstop spontaneity and hard breaks and sudden turns. But with that continuity of perhaps, you know, wash, rinse, repeat, wash, rinse, repeat. There used to be a commercial back when I was young, Dunkin' Donuts, time to get up and make the donuts. And the next day, time to get up and make the donuts. So with that kind of regularity, we can almost assume that, yeah, you know, things just kind of continue as they always have. And we need to be very careful of that, because in life, there can be sudden shaking turn of events. And some of them might be pleasant, and sometimes they're not so pleasant. They can even be traumatic. And just to keep an awareness that this life, this world, this natural world, is not in itself eternal. It is like fading away. It's due for, you know, we heard about global warming, and yeah, it's going to warm up quite a bit. Come some point, it's going to be burned with a fervent heat, the Bible says, and the heavens and the earth will melt, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So, but in our lives, things can change radically, and even like in world events, I like history, of course. Revolutionary War is a cool little era for me, and it was going very bad for the Americans at that time, the 13 colonies. They did not have a lot of success up front. And eventually, the strategy changed from an offensive to more of a war of attrition. That is, let's just make them chase us and try to outlast them. And perhaps the people back in England will get frustrated and say, forget this. You know, we don't want to apply any more resources to this war. But there was actually a sudden change that swung the Revolutionary War in favor of the Americans, and that was the Battle of Saratoga. And actually, we just kind of celebrated, we're in the middle of the anniversary of that campaign from September 19th to October 8th in 1777. General Gates was waging war in that particular battle. And it turned around the British force, who they all tended to be very arrogant, that all these colonial upstarts, they're just a bunch of inferiors, and they barely know how to carry a weapon, let alone fire one. And so there's a whole lot of that, and that got squashed that day, because General Burgoyne ended up surrendering his whole force to the Americans at the end of that campaign. And so it was, all of a sudden, it was a big shift. And what it led to was the French government basically acknowledging and making a peace treaty with the 13 colonies. And that also brought the money and the French Navy, which totally turned the tide. And so it wasn't, you know, Washington's brilliance or anything else. It was that event that suddenly the whole thing changed. And ironically, there was a particular hero of the Battle of Saratoga, even though General Gates, as the main officer, gets the credit. There was one particular guy that was really deserves much of the credit for that sudden turn. Does anybody know who that was, by the way? Good job, Mike. Benedict Arnold. Benedict Arnold was very much bold and was the leader on the ground and very brave. And he received a wound that he lived with for the rest of his life at that battle. And it is thought, and it's probably true, you know, now we're looking at another sudden turn of events. It is thought that because he did not get the glory, he basically was overlooked for promotions after that, and he had that wound, you know, to add insult to injury, the pun intended, I guess. But and then there came a point where he shifted in his heart. There was that sudden turn, and he became the infamous Benedict Arnold that we all know of. And that was a huge blow to Washington, because we just think of him in terms of infamy. But Washington said, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, Arnold has betrayed us. Who can we trust now? That's how highly he regarded Benedict Arnold. He was like a right hand, like a pillar man in his circle, which was very small, because Washington was always very insecure and skeptical and suspicious to begin with. So he kept his inner circle tight. And there's Benedict Arnold, one of his chosen few, like, oh my goodness. And so to him, that was a huge, so we had a positive, a negative, and you know, life throws us those things, even in sports. How often will you see a game where it's like, seems to all be going the wrong way, and then that sudden turn, and it shifts the whole thing in another direction. But more importantly, to the Word of God, Isaiah 48:3, it's our lead verse. The former things I declared of old, they went out from my mouth, and I announced them. Then suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Now, this is like a big picture view, if you will, of what God does. God speaks, and at ground level, it's like, well, that was spoken in former times. That was spoken hundreds, thousands of years ago. And then this suddenly it comes to pass. And it seems a little bit almost like a contradiction. I like to think of it more as a paradox, that God speaks and it has immediate application. Part of that is because there's no future of God. So when he says that, it's already done in him. But from our perspective, we're kind of awaiting, and then suddenly it comes to pass. And God ultimately fulfills his word. Every one of his promises are yea and amen. And that suddenly. And of the many promises and prophecies that he spoke in former times, for us, perhaps the greatest and most important prophecy and promise that he gave was in reference, of course, to Jesus Christ. First one being in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, right? That I will, out of your seed, Eve, will come one who will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. And so there was some 4,000 years of history between that first speaking, this is going to happen. It's already done in God. I mean, it's already done from the foundation of the world. Everything is done in God, as crazy as that's is for us to apprehend at this point. But from Genesis 3:15 and then all through the prophets, some 4,000 years, all of these words about Jesus, suffering servant and son of David and Messiah, and all these expectations, and then suddenly there he is on the scene, born of a virgin, and comes forth and is revealed at the baptism, and spends 3 years representing the Father and speaking of great things. And then he gives his life, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He gives his life, but since he never sinned, he can't stay dead. So he raises and he ascends to the Father. All of that great work is ultimately the most important promise that God has given. And we're the beneficiaries. That is to say, if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're not yet a beneficiary of such a great salvation. And I hope you will be very soon. Today, as a matter of fact, as you'll see in this message, how important that is. And so let's consider four areas of suddenness. And the first one is sudden deliverance. And that's going to continue to speak in reference to Jesus himself. Now, John 6, verses 16 through 21, we have the account, which is given in three of the Gospels, of Jesus walking on the water. And practically speaking, it's a glorious thing. It revealed something wonderful to his disciples. And it's always a nice way of understanding that God is supernatural. Jesus has power over the elements. But there's actually a picture here which is much more substantial in terms of what God is doing on a grand scale for us as Christians. And in John 6, verse 16, I'll just read the passage here. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, just pause there for a moment. Mark adds some other details, and that's why it's good to have the various accounts. And it presents the disciples straining at rowing. And they're doing this for about 6 hours. They're doing this from the going down of the sun up till about the third watch, if memory serves, second or third watch. But I know it's 9 a.m. to 3, or 9 p.m. to 3 a.m. and thereabouts. And so they're struggling for hours on this sea. And these aren't like a bunch of novices. Some of them are fishermen, but they're having a tough go of it. And Jesus doesn't come instantly. There's this delay. He's watching. He's on the mountain. He's praying. And then he comes to them. And what a sight he would be there. Finishing up verse 19, and they were frightened. Verse 20. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And then here is what I really want to focus on. And immediately, please say immediately. Immediately. A sudden turn of events. Immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. And years ago, this was dropped into my spirit about the significance of this, because it's actually, if you will, a metaphor of those who get saved. It's like all people are on this chaotic sea that is this world. And people are struggling. There's a lot of resistance, a lot of hassles. I mean, you ever wonder, like, you know, when's the resistance going to die down? Why does there have to be nonstop hassles in life? Like, even yesterday, I'm doing a wedding, and then here comes ridiculous transactions that I didn't make, and then I got to, you know, lock this card, and it's always just nonstop. And I'm a Christian. I've got hope beyond that. But the world is just like a sea. It's just confused, and there's instability, resistance, hassles, and nonstop, and there's a frustration. But then Jesus comes, and he presents himself. And I liken that unto when we understand the message of salvation. When we first get an understanding of Jesus, we don't know him that well. Like, man, he's above this. He is not integrated into all of this chaos. He's not swimming for his life. He transcends this. And you first get that uplifted vision, and you hear the good news of one who wants to deliver you from the dangers and the confusion and the darkness that is this realm. And so it's striking to me that, you know, Jesus never did anything in vain, of course. It wasn't, you know, like a coincidence, like, oh, okay, you know, go over there on that boat, and, you know, it's just how things kind of worked out. Everything is extremely purposeful. And there's this metaphor that all the church could glean here, in that Jesus came to me and he came into my life. I received him as Savior. I received him into my boat, so to speak. And all of a sudden, look what it says here at the end of verse 21. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. And it makes me wonder, a bit of speculation, but I wonder when we get to our desired haven, when we actually get to heaven after 40, 50, 60, 70, whatever it might be, what's ultimately a vapor. But when we get there, if it'll all of a sudden seem like, oh, that was fast. Now it all makes sense. There it was dim and mysterious and still fighting with hassles and ridiculous things and craziness. But once you get there, it's like how a flower, I understand, it has an exponential growth curve when it does its full bloom. How all of a sudden, boom, there you are. And we'll look at life like that. I was getting seasick. At times I was crying out, where are you? At my wit's end. And you came along the way. You delivered me. You saved me. And then you came when I had trials, and you came in new ways, which I didn't quite know you like that before, walking on the water. And you brought me peace. And then at the very end, the same one that saved me in this crazy environment brings me to the place. It's almost like, I'm speculating, but did Jesus get in the boat, then all of a sudden the boat hits land. It's like a hard break. It's like, oh, here we are. We did that for 6 to 9 hours. That was horrible. Then he comes, and this is amazing. And then all of a sudden, oh, here we are. We're at our desired haven. I wonder if the moment we step into glory, it's going to have that kind of feel to it. It seemed like it took forever. Like, do your kids ever say, oh, this is taking forever? And then do you ever say, oh, this is taking forever? It seemed like it had no end. But then the suddenness of deliverance and entering into glory. And I've also kind of thought about this with Psalms chapter 28. It's a cool psalm. A couple of years ago, I got a little bit of a added perspective, a revelation on it. And so as usual, you know, David is, like us, dealing with hassles and resistance and irrationality, enemies and such is the world. Psalm 28, 1 through 7, to you, O Lord, I call. My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you're silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil who speak peace of their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. So David, you know, just pause for a moment there. David is, in many of the Psalms, have the same type of feel. There's just always somebody. There's always these people that can't mind their own business, and they're stirring up trouble. And some of them, if they had their way, they'd destroy me. And so God, help me with this situation. And certainly, I don't want to be like them. I don't want to become like them. You know, render in kind to them. So I don't want to be dragged off with them. So verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Boom. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield, and in him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exalts, and with my song I give him thanks. Now here's the tweaking I got a few years ago, because I just, you know, you tend to read through the Psalms, But it almost is like a hard break in verse number 6. Here he is giving his complaint, giving his appeal, his supplication to God. They're out there, and I've got all these enemies. But then very quickly, verse 6 comes as though it's already dealt with. And one way of understanding it, which it may very well be a case, is, oh, he just has faith, and so he praises God and goes on. But then here's the thought that came to me. What if while he was writing this psalm, of course, the Holy Spirit inspiring him and such, and he's making his heart cry to God, he gets the report that what you were concerned about has been dealt with. And so it's almost like a boom. Oh, that got taken care of quick. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Have you had that experience, by the way, where you're kind of like just entreating the Lord, like, please help. This is a very serious thing, or it's something that just please answer. And then all of a sudden the answer comes super quick. And it's almost like, wow, that was a sudden turn of events. It's kind of like the funny little illustration that I've heard from time to time and perhaps given from time to time, so bear with me. But it's like you're driving in the parking lot, and you, oh, Lord, please give me an open spot up front. I don't want to have to walk too far in the snow. And all of a sudden you see something, see one over, you say, oh, never mind. As though God couldn't have known that before. I got it taken care of. And it's kind of got that feel, like it's just so fast. Like recently I was praying about a family member for a job, and I was about to betray myself. I can't believe. It was so sudden that things just kind of happened that it's like, oh, yeah. You know, in life, I'm used to things taking a little time. And more often than not, that seems, at least for me, maybe I need that discipline. That's just the way God works in my life. It seems like it takes longer. But there's those wonderful sudden turns of events that happen from time to time. That, like when I was young and I get these chronic earaches, and my mom brought me down and the pastor prayed over me, and the power of God, the virtue, the touch went all through my body like an electrical charge. And I never had earaches since. And I'm so glad that God did that, not just for the sake of not having earaches anymore, but to know that even though many things might seem delayed, and it'll take weeks, months, years perhaps, don't lose heart, but God also is able to do things suddenly. Sudden turns of events. Don't underestimate it. Don't fall again into the uniformitarianism or the all things continue like they always have, so I guess I just got to take this on and it'll be dealt with way out there. You know, also be open to, hey, you know, if you want to do a sudden great work, a sudden deliverance, our salvation is that, but something in between, that's wonderful too. Now let's shift gears here to the second sudden turn of events. Contrasting with sudden deliverance is sudden destruction. And this is where we need to be warned. And especially if you're not saved, you might think you got a lot of time and you can, you know, go back and forth, but things have changed suddenly. Proverbs 29:1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly, the Hebrew word is patah, to wink like the blink of an eye, will suddenly be broken and beyond healing. And so it's like that the stubbornness that eventually brings about the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back. You can only be stubborn for so long. You can only resist God, resist wisdom, resist reproof for so long. And there comes an accounting. It reminds me of Samson. Samson will always be a bit of an enigma to me. And it's a riddle that I might not solve. And that's fine. I'll know better in glory. Samson is a judge. He does exploits for God. But man, his resume is awful. His character is questionable, to put it mildly. And so Samson, of course, sees a Philistine woman, and his parents go, you know, you could do better than that. You know, there's a lot of Israelite women, so, you know, but get me that woman. And then the Bible says, for God had so ordained because he wanted. And so there's this back and forth between God's plan and then using this crooked path, if you will, to get his plan done, i.e. Samson. And so, but for this Proverbs 29:1, Samson, there's no doubt that he heard reproofs from his parents. And then, you know, he goes to the prostitute and that causes trouble. And there's no doubt the still small voice, understanding that you don't intermingle with the pagans. There's reproof. Samson's being reproved. And God is gracious. You know, he doesn't strike all at once. If that were the case, none of us would be here. So eventually comes the Delilah episode, and most of you know where that's going. So Delilah's there basically, you know, provoking him. What's the secret of your strength? Well, it's this, that, and the other thing. He lies. But then he says, okay, here's the secret of my strength. Uh-oh. Oh, he gets up. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Well, I'll go about as I always have and shake myself free. But suddenly, destruction comes his way. You went one step too far. You just crossed a line, and there's no returning from that line that you've crossed. And that sudden destruction, he must have been totally shocked because he was so used to getting away with things. He was so used to, you know, ignoring reproof. But he didn't realize it was going to be to his peril. And his eyes are gouged out. And eventually, you know, he dies along with a bunch of Philistines. You know, think about Absalom as well. Absalom's another example of somebody that just thinks, oh, I can do whatever I want and I can get away with it. And he's like, hey, if only I were a judge. And this is one of the stupidest statements in the Bible. Sometimes we miss these things. But he says, if I was a judge, I would decide matters for everybody in their favor. How can you decide between two people and both of them get a favorable result every time? You see, that is straight up just like a politician's lie. It's so crazy. And so he takes, oh, I'm going to take over this kingdom, and I can rule better than my dad does. And David, you know, he basically leaves Jerusalem. And Samson's, like, got a string of victories, and he's got all this apparent success. And, you know, of course, everybody's saying he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. And so, but unfortunately, he didn't realize that sudden destruction was just ahead. It's called a tree limb. And, oh, you know that hair that you have, that wonderful flowing hair that makes you look so handsome and all of Israel's at awe with you? What you don't realize is flowing hair, meet tree branch. And he's riding, they're in battle, his hair gets caught up. It must have been a crazy thing to see. And that's where he would basically end his life. Sudden destruction came his way. Joab took a javelin, put it between, you know, put it in his heart, and then 10 other guys came on and finished off the work, the Bible says. And so, you know, we could think of Judas. I mean, there's a lot of examples of people that don't realize that, you know, that you can only get away with things for so long. Then sudden destruction comes. And so hear the voice of the Lord. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken. And this is the worst part, beyond healing. That without remedy. And then for the delusional generation in the last days, not just you know, individuals, as we've been hearing of, but for the people at the end of time, that they mirror the generation of Noah. Jesus said that the coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah. They were eating, drinking, and giving in marriage. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean marriage and eating and drinking is bad? No, it's that they had a total indifference to God. And it's like everything's about creation and our pleasures, and who cares about you? But you can only do that for so long. And eventually, the mercy of God transitioned into judgment. You know, mercy triumphs over judgment. We love that. But judgment will come, and that suddenly. And in that time, those people experience sudden destruction. And I say all that to say, the final generation is going to be under the same materialistic delusion. Now, by materialistic, I don't mean just financial and accumulating things. That's part of it. But I mean all they think about is the material world. They don't think about God at all. They could care less about God because this is all there is and all there ever will be. And so have all you can now. And so in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, there is going to be crisis upon crisis in the end times. And perchance it'll be a financial crisis that the whole world will experience in tandem and will necessitate a financial Messiah. This financial Messiah will seem to solve for the problems of the world, for the crisis of that time. And look what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3, when people are saying, now this is about that last generation, when people are saying, ah, there's peace and security, wonderful, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, I haven't experienced the labor pains, but how many of you ladies, you know, you're pregnant, you know it's coming, but you're going about your day, and all of a sudden, whoa, that's different. We better get moving. We better go somewhere and, like, you know, call the hospital and have this baby. And that's coming upon the world. This sudden destruction is imminent. And what is the sudden destruction? Now, surely Revelation gives us some perspective, a whole lot of things that are happening. But the sudden destruction, interestingly, and maybe strangely, maybe this might be a little bit of a curveball to you, the sudden destruction is actually the third woe or the seventh trumpet, depending on what you want to call it. The general attitude of the world preceding the Lord's coming is a complacency, a cocky confidence in the new political order that is worldwide. But there's another political order that's on the horizon. And the head of that political order is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And the third woe is the sudden destruction. Now, what are the three woes? Well, I'll be quick. I don't want to go too far down a Bible prophecy teaching. But we got the seven trumpets, and the first four go off, and then an angel goes, whoa, 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 because of these last three trumpets. You think these four were bad, it's going to get way worse. And so the first woe, which is the fifth trumpet, is this horrific, I mean, it would do great in a horror flick, this horrific multitude of locusts which come out of the pit of the earth, which are like a hybrid of different species, you know, probably being developed right now with wonderful human ingenuity and perhaps demonic influence as well. And they will come and they will afflict for 5 months, the Bible says, all those who have the mark of the beast. And so if you think those who don't have the mark of the beast have it tough, oh, that'll be so tough. What about having the mark of the beast and having these monsters come chase after you, stinging you, and the pain is so bad that people wish for death, and even death is withheld. It's like God says, no, I won't even let you die. You're going to have pain for these 5 months. It's going to be awful. That's the first woe. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. And that's when one out of three people remaining on planet Earth cease to remain on planet Earth. One-third of the world's population will be killed by this awful army of 200 million that is somehow shooting fire out of its tail and out of its head. It's a lot of symbolism and whatever it is, one-third of the population is eradicated with the second woe. You say, wow, those are awful. That's sudden destruction. But that isn't even the sudden destruction. The sudden destruction is the third woe, or the seventh trumpet. And what is the seventh trumpet? The last trumpet shall sound. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ coming back is the sudden destruction. The trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to the Lord, and then a hostile, aggressive takeover begins. And where they were saying peace and security, where they had put all their hope and their confidence in the ways of mankind and the brilliance of humanity, they're going to be disappointed, and that suddenly. So we've got sudden deliverance, sudden destruction, and if that wasn't bad enough, depending on your perspective, this will round out, so please stick with me, there's sudden death. Now, you all have probably heard of sudden death if you're a sports fan, right? It's like the next one that scores, they win. The other team, I guess, dies or loses. So the extremity of sudden destruction, we could say, is death. And here's a very sad situation. Even though people are reminded from time to time, you think we'd learn better, but we all tend to revert back to this, all things continue as they always have, and live lives as though death is irrelevant. Not even worth thinking about. I mean, practically speaking, many people won't even make a will. It's just, well, you know, death, or get life insurance. Well, what relevancy does death have to me? 100% relevancy. And there's almost this crazy, again, cockiness or confidence that, I'll continue on. And recently I'd watched this wonderful movie with my brother Mike, Count of Monte Cristo. Anybody seen that movie? Jim Cavalli, is that how you pronounce his name? Cavill? Great act. But great movie. But we were watching the scene, and we both looked, because we've seen it before, we both looked at each other when this, yep, yeah. And so we're going to roll that and kind of get a sense of this cockiness about death.
Come on, I haven't got all day. Actually, I do. I've got all the time in the world.
All right. Now, that's the keeper, like the prison warden of the Chateau d'If, where Edmond Dantès is. So if you don't know anything about the story, that's just the basics. And he's like, he's horrible. And you can see all that confidence. If you heard, it might have been hard to hear, but, I've got all the time in the world. You know, he's laughing about it. And this is a spoiler, so forgive me. In 10 minutes, that guy's dead. Dantes, you know, but if you haven't seen it, watch it, be cool. But we look at each other and it's like, you know, that's actually funny, but it's also sad but true about so many people. They really think that they've got all this time, and they're almost, what's the right word? They mock or they scoff the things of God. They have this blasphemous indifference and even hostility to God, not realizing that their lives hang on a thread, basically. The very breath they have is actually connected to their dying breath. And it could come a whole lot sooner. You know, you inhale, exhale, you got so many of them in life. Sequentially, we're all connected to the very last one, which could be this afternoon or in 2078 or whatever. But from heaven's perspective, it's all pretty quick. Now, there's a verse I want to throw in real quick and then move along rapidly. Isaiah 56:12. Again, they already had it up. Here's the cockiness that Isaiah saw in his generation. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. I mean, so confident. Now, little wonder that James goes out of his way to challenge Christians in his day and to say how wicked it is to presume upon tomorrow. You say, oh, I will do this and that. I'll go make some money. I'll travel to this city. He says, you don't even know. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, I will live or die. Now that's getting down to brass tacks. Ecclesiastes 9:12, for man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil, or perhaps an inconvenient, like, boy, I wasn't expecting that, at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. And then still, even with all the evidence of death, the occasional reminders, the funerals, you know, I try to be careful in how I say this, but for me, funerals are a mixed blessing in that they give an opportunity to interrupt people's lives to actually consider a very important matter. They go through life so much just assuming and all things will continue. Then you get that interruption, the brakes hit, and you're forced. And as a pastor, I take that responsibility very seriously to challenge those audiences. To not just say, oh, you know, he was a good person or she was a good person, and then let's read Psalm 23 and you'll see y'all later. Not that Psalm 23 isn't inspired and anointed, but to then challenge that, hey, they're gone. And if they could tell you, they would say, hey, you're going to be going too. And what's your position with the Lord? Are you right with the Lord? Or do you just assume that you can put it off to some convenient time? Luke 12:13-21, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. So that's so much of our concern in life, or people's concern, is money, money, money. And we don't know these people's names, but let's say here, let's call him Benjamin. He's in the crowd. Here's Jesus, who's like got the words of life, and you know, really you need to be humble and listen to what he has to say. And here's Benjamin, just wants to get money. To my brother, he got more money than me, and I'm mad. Tell him to give me money. Verse 14. Okay, look. He said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to him, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So if we're not worshiping the Creator, we're going to worship creation. We've got to worship something. And Benjamin here was consumed with the present, and that's all he could see. Jesus, you know, you're a means to that end. So then Jesus generously, graciously gives him a word picture. Verse 16, he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? He said, I will, a lot of confidence here, by the way. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul. Oh, he's so certain about things. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. So no thoughts about God, no inquiring, no asking, no humility. It's like, hey, I've produced all my life. I've been successful thus far based on my own wits, so surely that will continue. But God, oh, a sudden turn of events, verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Sudden death is coming to every person. It is appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. Make sure that you're right with God, because after death, there's no changing that status. No. There is no purgatory. There's no buying you or paying for you to get into heaven. It today is the day of salvation. And either you're right with the Lord and you're ushered into glory, or you've made a choice to not be connected with him here, and that will just continue into all eternity. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Now, for Christians, even though when we see that sudden death, it's kind of like a little harsh up front, but Christians have actually learned to see death a little differently. They rethink it. They've got a different paradigm. And for a Christian, death is not the worst case scenario, but it's actually a means to sudden delight. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. So we're always of good courage. Let me put it a different way. We're not afraid of death. Was that a valid fear? Was that a potential fear that Paul should have had? Let me put it that way. Absolutely. There were a lot of people gunning for the Apostle Paul. Was he timid? Was he nervous? Was he writing letters to his congressmen? Was he trying to make all the get bodyguards and have great connections? He's like, hey, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to die. Verse 6, so we are always of good courage. Philippians chapter 1, he goes so far, and I know it sounds crazy, but it's what happens when you get the wisdom of heaven. It's crazy to the earthly way of thinking. Philippians 1, he says he would rather die and be with the Lord. He's almost had a conflict within him. I don't know what I should do. To stay here and remain is good for all you saints, but to be with the Lord, I think I'd rather be with the Lord. That's crazy talk. Well, it's not crazy when you realize that when we depart this dark realm, we enter into sudden delight, and it's like, wow, this is actually how it should be. I mean, that nanosecond where you leave your body of backaches and fatigues and nerve problems and feet problems and all the issues that come up and all the things outside of your body that are struggles. No wonder he said, so we're always of good courage, because that would be like a ticket to paradise. Indeed. Continuing on, verse 6, we know that while we're at home in the body, you know, while we're camping in this tent, we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. So while we're here, we just have to live by faith unto the Lord. But we're of good courage. Verse 8, we'd rather be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. In other words, as our souls reside in this soul suit called our body, this tent, it is a temporary situation. Eventually, we're going to decamp. The tent is going to go back to the earth, the dust to dust. Or if it's the coming of the Lord, there's the moment, a twinkling of an eye, talk about sudden. There's as we'll see in a moment, a translation. But that should not be just for heroes of the faith like Paul. That should be what we all mature into. That death has no sting. Death has no victory. And it is actually something to be desired in a proper way. There's an improper way, but it's something that we should see that is a doorway to delight, and how wonderful. I mean, it even seems like Jesus was like, oh, I long to be with you, Father. It's like, man, I've had enough of this world. I long to be with you, Father, and I go to prepare a place for you, because all of you who are close to me, you eventually see the world for what it is. And you go, you know, I've kind of had enough of this place. And, well, I've gone to prepare a place for you. Be of good heart. You know, be of good cheer. I'm going to come and I'm going to take you to myself. He's taken a lot of individuals to himself through much of what we consider as church history. And at the end, he'll finish that off. He'll take the rest and we will all be with him in glory. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. So as I said, many, their bodies go to dust, but some it's going to be quick. We shall not all go that way or sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, I once heard, and I don't know if it has merit or not, but I once heard it was like 1/20th of a second. But it'll be fast. In the moment of twinkling an eye, at the last trumpet, there's that seventh trumpet. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Sudden delight. And brothers and sisters, that interruption, I don't know how the trumpet's going to sound. I haven't heard it yet. But it's going to be a very amazing interruption that could be just ahead. And to be found right with God, and I'm not talking about some legalistic perfection where if you're in the middle of a sin or if you committed a sin you haven't confessed yet, then, oh, you know, you're left behind. But just abide in the Lord. Keep your relationship current. Stay connected. And death has no sting. It is a delight. So, brothers and sisters, consider sudden turns of events. Don't be deceived by the delusion of, oh, you know, things are just going to continue on like they always have, whether they're good or whether they're bad. And so I want to pray today. Let's stand and we'll close with some prayer. If we could close our eyes for a moment. And as I've alluded to a few times today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I hope that you've heard of God's love at the very least. And perhaps if it takes a little bit of fear to motivate you today, you know, that's not the worst thing to be motivated towards God, whatever, however it happens. And so if we could all close our eyes, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer today, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you want to be right with God. That's why God gave this message, because he's not willing that any should perish, and he wants you to be saved. Just raise your hand so I can know who I'm going to pray for today. I'll take some time and pray for you. Yes, I see your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody else today you'd like me to pray for you today? Yes, sir, I see your hand. God loves you. Father, I ask even now for these precious ones that are being drawn to you. Lord, let them experience your great work of salvation. Let them believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, he lived perfectly so we don't have to, so we can be accepted into the family, become sons or daughters. Lord, let that work of salvation occur in this place. May they be born again that they might see the kingdom of God. They've lifted their hand by faith. Oh, let that sudden work, that wonderful deliverance be their experience today in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'd love to talk with y'all after as well. Brothers and sisters, if you want to come down and just say, Lord, help me to have that alertness. Let me not get dulled into just the way things go, but let me keep one eye to the sky. Let me be ready for a sudden turn of events. And even if they're difficult, even if it's harsh, to acknowledge God in all my ways, that God, you're the author and the finisher. And when you do a sharp turn in my life, when you hit the brakes real quick in my life and it jerks me a bit, you're not doing that to destroy me. You're doing that to develop me. You're doing that to keep me, you know, keep my wits about me, to not get lulled into the status quo and the desensitized in this world. Father, I thank you for just giving us what I take, Lord, as a word of warning and a word of wisdom. There is it causes me to consider both the goodness and the severity of my Heavenly Father. I thank you that I and we are right with you as your children. If we needed a sharp reproof today, Lord, we receive that from you. Praise you for even a disciplining word. If we were just getting comfortable or moving in a lukewarm direction, that to experience a sudden turn of events today, to have that word that shakes us to wake us a bit. And Lord, let us just continue to believe when difficult things happen or even something pleasant happens, to say that is you ultimately. Life didn't just take a random turn. You are the director of my life, and to have faith in you and to continue to grow close to you. Praise you, God, for your goodness. Praise you for this church family. I pray your blessings upon your people. I pray that your favor would be upon them at all times, that no weapon forged against them will prosper, that no condemning tongue from outside or even their own hearts will prevail. I pray that they be the heads and not the tail, they be more than conquerors, that they be blessed in their goings and their comings, and just commit this precious family into your capable hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Blessings upon you.